do. The bell rung. I'm neither Pope or Lamphere, but I'm going to try to hold up their standard while they're gone. Curtis is in Africa, a little vacation, and then several days of preaching. And David is seeing Debbie's family in Alabama just prior to their grandson having open heart surgery on Tuesday, if that goes as scheduled. So need to keep them in their prayers. Before we begin, though, we're going to have a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the beauty of spring and the blessing of life that we have, the strength we have to be here. We pray for keen and open minds as we study your truth and these important eternal issues. We pray as we study these things, we'll both learn how to strengthen ourselves and our faith, and that we'll learn how to impart these sacred truths to others and lead them to you before it's too late for them or too late for life itself. We ask that you'll help all the teaching efforts that are going on at this place at this time, that you'll bless the teachers and the students. We pray that you'll help us to understand your word more clearly and concisely. We pray that you'll help us to appreciate it for what it is and where it will lead us in the end of time. And we thank you above all for the gift of your Son Jesus that's made our relationship with you possible and the forgiveness of sins for which we covet and we ask you at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in lesson 3 in the, I forget what they're called, the essays. I'm going to cover most of that material today. I couldn't cover all that material in 45 minutes if I wanted to, at least not with what I would want to say to it. But I have what I believe is the more salient points from the lesson book in a PowerPoint this morning that we're going to share, and some applications. And I think that's the thing that's been emphasized and needs to continue to be emphasized in this class, or for that matter, any Bible class. But was specifically regarding this idea of authority, because, and I've got 3 reasons that we need to understand Bible authority, and every one of them relate to the saving of either our souls or someone else's. Okay, the first thing is we need to understand this for our own individual soul's sake. We need to understand that God will not tolerate a departure from His authority in matters of faith and practice. Never, nada, no, completely never. We must operate within the boundaries of God's authority in all we do in faith and practice. That's what we're talking about. Our lives, whatever that is, the whole scope of the human dilemma, we need to be operating within the boundaries of God's authority, which will directly affect the destination of our soul. Number 2, for the purity of the church. For the purity of the church, which again is really individuals, but for the purity of the church, for its organization, for its worship, for anything that has to do with the body of believers that Jesus Christ died for, we have to understand God's authority. Number 3, and one that's not been discussed much in this series, but it's really not part of it, but I'm going to add it in for just a moment here this morning, and that is how you are going to be able to interact with people regarding the faith and the Word of God. If you as an individual do not absolutely understand the concepts that are being taught in this series of lessons, denominational people, religionist people will eat you alive. You have to, I learned early on in teaching people that before you start talking about, there'll be lots of subjects that get a religious conversation going with people in the world. Lots of times. The thing that you have to get the conversation to immediately is not whether it's once saved or always saved. It's not whether you use an instrument in the worship or not. It's not a myriad of other things that's on the minds of religious people. The thing you got to get down to immediately is if the person that you're going to study the Word of God with believes in the authority of the Scriptures. And I mean like it's been outlined in these series that David and Curtis have been teaching. Now, if you can't lay that basis for a Bible study, you can't have a Bible study. Because you are going to be on the shifting sand of opinion, and yours is as good as mine, and any sinner I study with, theirs is as good as mine. The only way you can have a Bible study that is going to confront a person or yourself with the matter of eternal salvation, which that's the goal in all this. The soul is the object of all this. We're not studying about the authority of the Scriptures just so we'll be right when we have a discussion with somebody. We're having this study about authority so we know that we are pleasing the God of heaven, and we want other people to please the God of heaven, because if you don't, you can't spend eternity with Him. It's just really what it boils down to. So, as I've outlined some things here from the book, we want to start in Matthew chapter 15. We've been here several times, David and Curtis have, but in Matthew chapter 15, he addresses the problem. Jesus addresses a core problem based on a statement that's made to him. And you need to put ourselves 2,000 and some years later, you know, we need to put ourselves in the same shoes of Jesus here, okay? Same shoes of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father, your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," here's God says, here's you say, "whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So here is a problem, first century problem, that is a 21st century problem. People, whether they're willingly doing it, whether they're ignorantly doing it, they don't know any better. I always like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to really ever believe that somebody is disobeying the will of God with malicious intent to hurt somebody else's soul or their own. I don't want to believe that. The Bible talks about some who do, and I think I've met some who are. But I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. So the same problem existed then. That's why we're studying this class for a quarter. And so the question begs, and the book talks great about this, what is the role of tradition in the lives of God's people? What's the role? And that's what we really want to talk about here. And really the thing to understand is, when the Bible uses the word tradition several times, we're going to look at a few of those, and it uses it in two different contexts. One context is, like Jesus just talked about, the traditions of men. That means they originated with man. They come from the fertile imagination of the mind of a man. And then there are the types of traditions that are practiced by God's people, but who were originated and authenticated by God Himself. And that's what the book, I'm trusting you all read the book before you got here, and that we're just going to do a review today to cement this in your mind. In my estimation, the book has a little different view on it, but now this is just a human perception. There are four types of traditions, okay? There are four types of traditions, and yes, I think they're lumped into two categories. The first one is those that are delivered and bound by the Lord. The Bible talks about those. The second one is those developed by long habit without understanding the basis for doing so. You know, there's some people that have just done things a certain way for no reason that they have particularly. That's just the way we've always done it. That's just the way it's been. It's just the way it is. Doesn't necessarily make it wrong. That is not a basis for saying that it's right either. The third one is that those that are developed within the boundary of God's Word. We can talk about that right now. We're having a Bible study. Bible study is authorized in the Word of God. People studying together is authorized by the Word of God. The fact that we set a time, we have a place that we're going to do that. The Lord's given us those latitude in those areas. But that is something that this is a tradition that we have here at West End at 9 o'clock on the Lord's Day a.m. We're going to have a Bible study. That's a tradition that we have, and it's within the boundaries of God's Word. Then those that are developed as an abuse or to supplant God's Word. And we could go, we could talk for an hour, I could talk for 4 hours about the abuses of God's Word that have become ironclad traditions in the religious world. Not just in the religions of men, I'm talking about in the Lord's, among the Lord's people and His church. So, you know, it doesn't do us any good to sit here and go down through a litany or a list of denominational people and the things they do that are under number 4. We may need to understand why those are wrong, but I'll tell you, we need to look in the mirror and we need to look at ourselves, and we need to make sure we're not going down through doing something as a church at this place and that we're abusing God's Word by some kind of a tradition that we have going on. So that's the 4 points, lumped under 2 things, as Curtis and David, I think, have both pointed out in this, a hallmark passage I love to use in personal Bible study with this, is when they ask him about by whose authority, Jesus was asked, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or men? I mean, that just cuts the chase, and that's where all these 4 things come under one of 2 categories. It's either from men or it's from God. And it's really not a hard, to me, it might have been in my early days of faith, because I come out of whatever religious exposure I had to, was a denominational background. But I'll tell you, it didn't take me long to learn that it doesn't take long to learn what 1 + 1 is. It doesn't take me long now to figure out it's either from God or from man. It goes in one of those 2 pigeonholes when you deliver the mail. So, the first one we're going to talk about here, as the book talks about, maybe in a little different terminology, is those that are delivered and bound by the Lord. These are law. The Bible does call them traditions, but they're law. It's just another word for saying that. You know, when you obey the speed limit on your street when you leave for work every morning, that becomes your tradition. But you can call it a tradition, but it's because it's a law. It's a statute. And so the Bible uses those words interchangeably, like it does a lot of words for the same meaning. The word church, for example, is called the assembly, or it's called it's used in a singular form in the Bible. It's God's people. It's the household of God. There's several terms, but they all refer to the same point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions." Okay, if we just stopped reading there and put a period, and there wasn't a qualifier behind it, what would you think? But it doesn't stop there. It says, "The traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle or letter inspired." Basically what he's saying, there were 2 ways that an inspired message was delivered to people. It was delivered just like the one that's on your lap right now that should be open to this passage. The written word, a letter, which this was, or it could have been something that an inspired man delivered orally when he was in the presence of these people, and he was speaking by inspiration, the authority of God, and therefore, what he said was what God said, and therefore what God says is binding. So he says, rather Paul says here, to stand fast and hold the traditions. You know, keep the word, it's used at other places. Keep the faith. Hold on to the faith. which you were taught. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So these people could have had it written to them. They could have had it. They could have listened to it. Nonetheless, if it was inspired, then it became law. And it became a law that became their tradition. So when they were keeping traditions, they were really keeping law. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, you might think, well, he says this two times in the same letter to the people. Well, that probably tells us something, doesn't it? He says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means by His authority, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. How about that? We have a positive and a negative play on this words here of tradition. One is what you've heard or were taught or a letter. And here is what you do with the individual who knows what was done, who knows what was said, or who knows what was written, and he's a member of that body, and he fails or she fails to comply with that tradition because it come from God. There's what church leadership is responsibility is to do. I'm sorry, typo error. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. I'm sorry. And there's another mistake in here. I know, but I'm going to try to. Okay, well, see, two, that's the other one. I'm sorry. Anyway, so these are laws received from God. How you act on them? You keep them. It may be that you keep them, you live them, you teach them, you preach them, you share them with the lost, and then it may be disorderly conduct among Christians has that law used as a benchmark in fellowship. These laws are received from God. 1 Corinthians 11 and 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Why would you keep traditions that Paul delivered them? Because they weren't just some think-sos that this preacher thought as he traveled around the country. These were, just like we read in 2 Thessalonians, that they were things that were commanded by God through these men. And so Paul's saying, you keep these traditions. Let me tell you, the church at Corinth was a poster child for two things. One was abandoning the traditions that had been delivered from God through Paul and others. And they were also a poster child for developing traditions that were outside of the boundaries of God's Word. Okay? And so that letter is all about overthrowing traditions that they created themselves, and about buttressing and obeying the traditions that come from God and that they should be keeping. In Acts chapter 16, it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Ah, decrees. Different word. It's not the same root word as, tradition. Not at all. In fact, you, the word that's translated decrees in this book is a, in this letter rather, this word decrees is something I've been accused of before. You know what that word is? Letter for letter in the Greek, it's the word dogmas. D-O-G-M-A-S. You ever been accused of being dogmatic? I have. I'm glad because he tells me to be dogmatic. If you read the Greek, you're to deliver to them the dogmas to keep. Now, I understand what dogmatic means in the vernacular today, and you can, a good faithful Christian with the word, that has the word may be dogmatic in some areas that they shouldn't be. But the fact of the matter is dogma is a Greek word that means law. It means essentially like statutes. And so, they went through the cities. He says as they went through the cities, this is an inspired people, they delivered to them the dogmas to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Ah, you see. We have a source here. We have a source for the dogmas. The source for the dogma or the decrees is the apostles and the elders. Now, where did they get it? Did they just convene as church councils do today? And even some of our brethren, did they just assemble themselves and say, okay, we are a law-making body. We are a legislative branch of the church, and therefore we are esteemed and we have the right as men to do this. No, that's not what that's talking about at all. We're talking about elders, apostles, and prophets, like the Bible talks about, that were moved or directed by the Holy Spirit. The decrees that they were delivering from church to church and place to place were all uniform in nature. The dogmas or the decrees that were being delivered by these men weren't regional. They weren't continental. They were universal because they come from the same source. They come from the Spirit that Jesus said He would send in John 13, 14, and 15. They come from the Spirit that Jesus said He would send that would bring into their remembrance all things whatsoever He commanded them. And so therefore they become dogmas. They become decrees. They become law. They were the things that were to produce faith in people. Okay? And what I say by that is when we read something in the Bible, or those people were taught something or given a letter, and they consumed that information intellectually, they had a choice. They could either do the right thing with it, they could do the wrong thing with it, or they could do nothing with it, which is really number two. And so, therefore, when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, a person who hears the Word of God and doesn't do it, they may believe in some things, but they don't have the faith that saves. Because faith that saves is produced by the Word of God, and that is exemplified when a person acts on what they learn. They act on what they believe. I know lots of people that believe the gospel, but they haven't obeyed it yet. Does that do them any good? Is that saving faith? Why, no. So, they can believe that the church is the I've known people that sit in the pew for decades that weren't a Christian, that believed the Church of Christ, taught the truth, obeyed the truth, lived by the truth. They believed that. They didn't. And it's not appropriated forgiveness for their sins. Uniformity, I've already hit on this a little bit. There was uniformity in teaching and practice, but not necessarily mechanic. Now what I mean by that is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, 1 and 2, we're talking about the collection. You hear this quoted many times on the Lord's Day, that He'd given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. They put it all in one place. So when Paul come, it was all there. They pre-planned and did this in advance. Another church was told to do it. When I say not necessarily mechanic, I mean, how did they do it? Did they pass a hat up the aisles of pews, or a basket, or a bowl, or a pan, or whatever? Did they just hand it to somebody? Did they just hand it to somebody who was appointed to as a treasurer or a mechanic of the funds, so to speak? Okay? Bible doesn't say that. It tells us what to do, leaves us the latitude of when to do it, with one exception. One day. There's one day you do that. It's not every time the church meets. It's not every night of a gospel meeting or every time people met for whatever reason, is on the first day of the week. And it was as you prospered, and it was to store up for a specific need, and not a need that is unlike one we have. We always have the need for evangelism. I don't expect Paul to pop in here today and say, let me have what you've collected so I can go about on my next journey, but we send money all over the world and send people all over the world to help in evangelistic efforts and not just evangelistic efforts, but in benevolent issues, that cases that arise. So, there's the ones that are developed by long habit without really understanding the basis for doing so. Do you ever talk to a religious person and they say, "Well, we do that," and you'll ask them why, and they really just don't have an answer. They don't know. That's just what the church where I go teaches. They feel no responsibility or no accountability to understand that they have to have authority for what they do. I'm going to tell you, this idea of authority, like we're studying it, is probably a new concept in the minds of most religious people that you talk to outside of the body of Christ. They don't know, they have never heard this. They've never heard, I mean, they look at the most religionist people, ask them if they believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe the Bible. But when you get right down to the core, I mean, you pare this thing down to the core, they really believe the Bible's just a set of options. They believe it's just a set of options, and that, you know, as long as you're doing it for the right reason, or your heart's right, you think your heart's right in it, that God's going to accept you for that. Well, early in this series, we talked about several people whose heart was probably right in what they did, but they did it without authority, and they were struck dead at the time. Ananias and Sapphira, Uzzah, and on and on. So, in Romans chapter 2, here's some people that done something by a long habit, but I don't think they understood the basis for doing so. In chapter 2, it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." You know what that says? People can do the right thing on and on and on, and they don't even know they're doing it because God wants them to. They don't know it maybe seem right. Like, for example, you don't steal from your neighbor. Well, that's a law from God. But you know, people that have never seen a Bible might be smart enough to know that you don't deprive somebody of something that belongs to them in any culture. I don't know of any cultures that accept looting and stealing as a without any kind of punishment. But the Gentiles here, they don't have the law. The law here under consideration is the law of Moses. Now, they may have knew about it. They may have been aware of it. Some of the people that were in these, they may have come from backgrounds that knew the law of Moses. I don't know. But they do not have the law in the sense that they don't subscribe to it as an authoritative document for their lives, is what it's talking about. And so in doing so, by nature, by long habit, I think is the definition of that word, by long habit, they do things in the law. They don't kill, maybe. They don't steal. They don't rape. They don't plunder. I don't know what those things were. But he says, although not having the law, they may not have the book with the statutes in it. They are a law to themselves. Okay? Not doing it because God says. They're doing it because they think it's right. They do because it's by long habit. They believe that's moral. It's fair. It's equitable. Then you have people who do it for the wrong reason. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." And I find that really ironic that Paul, being a very faithful, adamant observer of the law as a Jew before he became a Christian and a preacher and an apostle, said, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature," that's long habit, same word as Romans 2, "by long habit were children of wrath, just as the others." Oh my. You can do something a long time. In this list, it's lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Where can your mind go with those two clauses? I mean, what can you think of where a people would just fulfill the lust of their flesh? I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of places like that. A long time ago. But Paul says that's what we did. And we did by a long habit. People do things, cultures do things that are wrong. They've done them forever, so to speak. And they run around naked. They have no conscience problem with being nude. They have a reproductive pattern like one bull in a whole herd of cows. Okay? They don't know that's right. They've been so far removed from a standard of right and wrong that it doesn't bother their conscience. Excuse me. So, you can do the right thing and not understand why, in the sense of these things. You can do the wrong thing and not understand why. Just a long habit with really not understanding the basis for doing it. Then you can have traditions that are developed within the boundaries of God's Word. Habits, customs, methods used to expedite the commandments of God. For example, meet together. Assemble. We understand we're supposed to assemble. Where? You rent a place? You do it outside? You do it in a tent? You do it in a brick building? You do it in a pole barn? You do it in a feed barn? You know? You do it under a rock? Bible doesn't talk about that. Churches in America traditionally meet in a building. Insulate herself from the elements. Organize it in a way inside a building where things can be done decently in order. That what we need to do can be expedited. And that therefore it's expedient. In many matters, God allows us to decide how to expedite His commands. You know, we've used the one about go preach the gospel unto every creature. We're not told if we can ride a camel, if we have to walk, ride a donkey, take a plane, take a train, take a bus, take a boat. But I'll tell you, the command to go must be expedited. God gives us the latitude to determine the mode of travel. And we can make, and I'm using that as a standard example of what we're talking about, but it applies, we can apply it to several other things that we have been told what to do, but not exactly how to do it. In the case of go preach the gospel into the whole world, we're told how to deliver it and what needs to be delivered, and basically the rest of it is left up to you and I and the common sense that God gave us to figure out how to expedite what He wants to do based on the circumstances of the time, the conditions, where we're going. If he said ride a horse and preach the gospel to the whole world, you couldn't go overseas. You'd have to take a boat. So the wisdom of God is seen in to the extent to which He identifies what He wants and maybe how He wants it, and then His wisdom is identified in letting us decide what's the best way to do this for God, okay? And achieve His. And the message is always the same. Care has to be exercised. You know, time honored customs should not be cast in stone. Well, have you ever heard people say, well, we've just always done it that way? But boy, I have. I've, especially in small churches. I don't know what I'm clicking here. But we've just always done it that way. Well, that's good. Did you ever think that we might achieve better results by doing it this way, this way, this way? Well, it's just like they've done it this way so long that their mind is almost impenetrable with another way within the boundaries of expedience. They can't entertain another idea because we've just always done it way. Well, you know, you've always done it that way. It worked one time. It's not working now. Why is that? I'll tell you what, when you advertise gospel meetings, who would have ever thought we could advertise gospel meetings electronically the way we do and reach so many people? Who would have ever thought about that? I'll tell you, who would have ever thought 50 years ago this PowerPoint thing would be what it is today? You know, when I introduced this into a church one time, I had a woman tell me she thought this was from the devil. She thought this PowerPoint, this old PowerPoint deal was kind of new, that it was from the devil. Okay? So, that's where we have to watch about saying, oh well, this is a time-honored tradition. It's not wrong. But we're not going to entertain doing it a different way within the scope or the boundaries of God's Word, because that's just not how we've always did it. What's the matter with this thing?
It might be. I don't know.
He said it might be me.
He did say don't wad it up. So, I don't know if you want to click this one.
You see, this time-honored tradition here is not working too good. Okay, let's keep on trying here. In these matters of that we just talked about, time-honored traditions, we have to unify on those things. We have to unify on those things. There's no question about the things that God has legislated regarding. We don't have an option. We have to unify with God on that. But with these expedients that we're talking about, using the PowerPoint for example, we got to unify on that. Does it have some capacity to disobey the Word of God? Can it lead someone to do that? Does it have some inherent issue with it that only some informed people would know, that's going to cause problems in the church or among God's peoples or cost people their soul? You know, sometimes the elders, as elders, we don't subscribe to certain things because we believe, and I'm just mean we believe we can see starting a trend that will take us farther than we want to go. Okay. We believe that's so. We don't believe that thing that someone may suggest is necessarily in and of itself wrong, but what we can see ahead is what that can lead to. And at all costs, we want to avoid those things. Because remember, when we started this class today, we talked about the traditions either corrupting in some way corrupting the individual soul, or the church's mission and purpose, which would cost the souls of people here. So we have to unify on these things. Some Bible examples developed within the boundaries of God's Word. And we've already talked about some. Go into the world. Go into the world. Really broad stroke, isn't it? Broad brush stroke to go into the world. In Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, go into the world. Benevolence. We've already studied this in Acts chapter 6 about the need of the Grecian or Hellenistic widows who were being left out of the daily service of receiving the things they needed to exist and food and whatever they might need. And there was a plan developed there by the apostles to help those widows. And so what is the command that led these men to expedite this way and to solve this problem? What is the command that they would have said, this applies to these needs, but God has given us the latitude to fix it however we want to? The command would be to love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of the needs of others, as the Bible talks about. It would be clear back in the Old Testament when it said, if you see your enemy's ox in a ditch, you get it out. You would feed your sisters in the church if they knew, if you knew they had a need and you didn't do something with what was whatever in your power to alleviate that. That would be sinful. This is a problem that needed to be solved. And so this is what the apostles did at this time, because they were not going to leave the Word of God to wait on tables, they said. To support evangelists. We've talked about this in this class, in Philippians chapter 4. Really great example for on the record of a way that we today can still expedite the same command, which is go into the world, and that is to invest in someone who can do it. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 15. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So, step back. Go into the world. Preach the gospel. Well, travel costs something in any era of time. It's faster today than it's ever been. Travel is. It's easier than it's ever been. It's safer than it's ever been. But the command is still the same to go, and somebody has to help fund that. Here, these Philippians were of a generous enough spirit. And evangelism was important enough to them in some other part of the world that they would see to Paul's needs so he was able to do that and not focus on survival for himself while he was doing it. Meeting time, places, structure, we talked about that a little bit already. The collection, we already talked about that. It's definitely commanded, as I commanded the churches of Galatia. How we expedite that? As long as we do it. The first day of the week was the only qualifier on it. And the other qualifier is it's for the saints, I might add. Binding where God is not bound. I'm going to run out of time. Binding where God is not bound in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. It's talking about the covering. Talking about things like that. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no custom, nor do the churches of God. That's some of those things. By binding where God is not bound, that's sinful extremism. That is sinful extremism. Elders, preachers, whoever, men of any kind, have no authority to bind where God is not bound. None. Men have not to take a human tradition and make that a test of fellowship. That is sinful. That is sinful and cannot be tolerated by, won't be tolerated by God and shouldn't be tolerated by His people. Forcing the conscience of one person on another. In Romans 14, the issue is eating meat. That's powerful. We could apply anything in there that God has not specifically commanded us to do or not to do. And that we've got to be keenly aware of another person's conscience and not ask them to do anything that would violate their conscience, unless it's the Word of God commands them, or they should not do the same of us, forbid us from anything, or make us do anything that we conscientiously can't do that the Bible's not specifically addressed. Jim Holton is going to do number 4 Wednesday night. Thank you.